Well, good morning. Good morning. I'm glad you've come. I hope that you brought your Bibles. If you would, go ahead and open them to James chapter 5. We'll be over there in just a minute. James chapter 5. And let me just warn you, this is going to be one of those lessons that toggles between scriptures. So you might want to put a marker in James 5 because we're going to go away from it and come back. And you're going to go, man, he could have warned me about that. So know that we're going to be bouncing between James and 1 Kings as we go about our lesson today. This lesson is a standalone lesson, as well as a lesson for a special occasion. We have two men who are going through cancer treatment, surgeries and chemotherapies and those kind of things. And we're going to do some prayer service for them after the lesson today. So if you will, please prepare yourself for that. So we will have our lesson, we'll have an invitation song, and then we'll be addressed by our elders as we pray for our two gentlemen who are going through, hopefully, life-saving treatments and the will of God. James chapter 5 talks about prayer. It's a verse with which you're familiar. If you have this out of the King James Version, you have the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's the way so many of us have it memorized in our minds. And we'll read that in just a moment. But I wanted to analogize this to Elijah, and I tell you why. Because James himself references Elijah in his comments on prayer. So I thought it would be interesting to go back and look at what Elijah dealt with in prayer, and in drought, prayer, and miracles. So there, and that's maybe not the first thing we think of when we think of Elijah. Elijah goes to God in a whirlwind. Elijah defeats the prophets of Baal. There are plenty of stories about Elijah. I don't know how where it ranks that he prayed and there was drought on the land. But that's what we're going to talk about because that's what the writer of James mentions in his comments on prayer. So we're going to take a look at what James meant and how it interacts with what Elijah did. Look at James 5, verse 17. Let's read that. James chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Interesting, by the way, that that was repeated by Paul in our Bible class lesson today. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Now, the key to that verse, I think, is this. He was a man with a nature like ours. What James is trying to say is the power of prayer is not in the person who prays. Elijah did not have the power within himself to stop rain on the earth for 3 years. Now, he prayed for it, but the one who had the power is God. So when we think of prayer, we shouldn't think of, well, so-and-so prayed and thus this happened. We should think so-and-so prayed and God did. That's the point. Because I or anyone that prays for us here today is a man like anyone else of a nature like ours. But God has the power to answer prayer. And we're going to talk about that because of the drought he prayed for, the prayers he prayed afterwards, and the miracles that God did. And I thought it would be interesting to look at a couple of points, and this will be our outline for the lesson. You never have drought, you never have pain, you never have suffering without sin. The question people ask sometimes is, why do bad things happen to good people? You'll have a tornado or some disaster, perhaps someone passes away suddenly in an unexpected manner, and people think, why does God let that happen? Don't attribute it to God. Sin is in this world, and death is in this world, and that is what is going on in those circumstances. God is not doing those things to those people. They are suffering because there was sin in the world. The drought was brought on because of the sin of Ahab and Jezebel. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Everybody should know the name Jezebel. Ahab was her husband. The innocent suffer because sin is in the world. Now, this is true in Elijah's time. It's true in our time today. And it's true because we live in this world that we're not going to be released from until the Lord comes or we die and go to heaven. We may be in a drought of God's refreshing presence. Have you ever been that way? Have you ever felt dry? We talk about that being spiritually dry. My prayer life is not good. We have different ways of referring to it. The drought in our life may not be physical drought. The drought may be, I'm away from the presence of the Lord. And then we may need cleansing for the rain to fill us. We may need cleansing for the rain to fill us. One of the interesting things to me about the parable, not the parable, but the example of Jesus' first miracle in Canaan. Cana, do you remember what his first miracle was? It was turning water to wine. But the miracle had nothing to do with the quality of the wine. That's always what we talk about. What the miracle was is he cleansed the thing you wash your feet in. To a Jew, that would have been obvious. The miracle here is he took the foot water pot and made the best wine out of it. And then he served it to the master of the feast. That's what this man is capable of doing. He's capable of taking something unclean and making it clean. And then once that vessel is cleaned, then God can dwell. So that's what we're looking at today. Drought brought on because of sin, the innocent suffer, drought from the presence of God, and the fact that we may need cleansing for that rain to fill us. So let's take a brief detour. You don't have to turn there. I've got this one on the board, I think. Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. And I've already mentioned this, but I just want to back it up. Bad things happen in this world because of sin. Right? God made the world and said it is good. There was no sin in the world. There was no death in the world. When sin entered, death entered. And there's been suffering ever since. Romans 5 verse 12. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that would be Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. If the Lord doesn't come first, we will all die. That's just the reality of it. That is brought on by sin. The reason there's no sin in heaven is because there's no death in heaven. So when we get to heaven, that's why being forgiven of our sins is such a big deal. Brother Scott read that from Mark chapter 14 this morning about the Lord's Supper, about this being the blood of the new covenant. In Matthew, Jesus says, blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. But really, that's redundant because the new covenant brought us what? Forgiveness of sins. Because if we're going to be where there's eternal life, there will be no sin because sin brings death. Well, I told you we'd turn back and forth. Let's go to 1 Kings 16. Again, keep a thumb or a marker in James because you'll be mad at me if you don't. And let's turn to Romans. Let's turn to 1 Kings 16. 1 Kings 16 and see what kind of people we're dealing with here with Ahab and Jezebel. Now, I don't know how long it's been since you studied this material, but everybody knows the name of Jezebel. Ahab was just as evil a creature. In fact, his dad's name was Omri. Omri was evil, and Ahab followed in his footsteps. 1 Kings 16, let's look at verse 30. 1 Kings 16, verse 30. It says, and Ahab, the son of Omri, you know, Ahab is king of Israel, Omri was his dad, also king, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. It was a light thing to have the sin of Jeroboam. It was a light thing to continue in the sin of his father. He did more sin than anybody before him. And then he married Jezebel. This is an evil, evil man. And because he's evil, he brings suffering. And the suffering not only applies to him and his family and his country, but even to the innocent. Because drought enters the world because of sin. I mentioned the innocent suffer as part of God's judgment. Look over one chapter at 1 Kings 17. Elijah, who is the prophet who prayed that there would not be rain except on his word, God sends to the brook Kidron. You may remember this story as a child. He's fed by the ravens. If you're like me, if you remember a lot of your Bible stories by coloring pages, God sent him and provided water and food for him. The ravens brought him food. And there came a point when the drought was so bad that the brook dried up. So God sent him to a widow. Not just any widow, a non-Israelite widow. At least a woman living outside of the nation of Israel. She lives on the coast. The New Testament words for where she lives are Tyre and Sidon. So the drought entered the world because of sin, and the innocent suffer as part of God's judgment. What had this widow done to God? As far as we know, nothing. She's raising a child without a husband. She's doing the best she can, but she is suffering. How bad is she suffering? Let's take a look at what the Word of God says in verse 10 of 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, we'll read 10 through 16. So he arose and went to Zarephath. That is the town of the Sidonians that this woman lives in. So he, that's Elijah, arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. Now, what do we know about her? We know already that life has dealt her a tough blow. Not only is there a famine, she doesn't have a husband to look out for. She's there gathering sticks, and he, that's Elijah, called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I might go in, prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." That we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. I don't know if you've read a powerful verse in your reading in a while, but that's a powerful verse. Can you imagine being so destitute that in your mind you're going to go take the last bit of food that you have, and then you and your child are going to die? Evil brought suffering. Ahab's great evil brought great suffering to the people of Israel, even the innocent. In this world, there is sin and there is death and there is suffering. And yes, the innocent suffer. Yes, bad things happen to good people. But God looks out for this widow. He looks out for his prophet. He feeds his prophet, this widow, and the son, miraculously. Now, this is the kind of thing I wish I knew how this worked. When you read the story of Jesus feeding the 4,000 or the 5,000, how did that physically happen? Have you ever pondered this? How you take five loaves and two fish and you make that split to 5,000, 4,000 people? Like, you know what I mean? Did I take a bite and then when I gave it to you, it regenerated? And there was I don't know how that worked. This is the same thing. She's got a little jar of flour and one day she pours it out. Next day, she pours it out again. I mean, there has to be a moment, right? When either flour doesn't come out of it, there has to be this moment. God takes care of this widow woman in a really a small way. But don't miss the fact, and we'll come back to this, that's a miracle. That's a miracle from God that he took care of this suffering widow. So yes, sin is in the world. Yes, great sin brings great suffering. And yes, that suffering will be applied to those who don't, quote unquote, deserve it. Well, our problem may not be physical suffering. Our problem may not be physically being without food. Our suffering may be without spiritual food. We may be away from the Lord. And guess what? The same thing that brings suffering brings the suffering of being away from the presence of the Lord. Turn to Psalm 51 for just a moment. This is a familiar text for us. Psalm 51. If you're not a Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 fan, I recommend them both to you. I apologize. I am behind on my clicking. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 7. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 7. Listen to what David says here. He says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." When we have sin, we need that sense of being cleansed. We need that relief of knowing that our sins are forgiven. And it should hurt us. It should hurt our feelings to be in sin. Verse 8, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." If you're a Christian and you're away from the Lord, you know what this is like. You ever have sin in your life and you know it's there and it's like a grain of sand in your shoe? It will never go away. This is what David is saying. David is feeling the weight of his sins, and he knows that if he's not cleansed, if he's not purged of that sin, that God will not dwell with him. So he has a drought of the presence of God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Why does he say that? Why does he cry out and say, create in me a clean heart? Because he needs the Spirit of God poured in there. We are imperfect vessels, and we need to be cleansed for God to dwell with us. David understood that. David is begging for forgiveness here. This is the psalm, by the way, that ends with a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. Our sin should break our heart. It should make us realize that we've sinned not against you and not against our neighbor and not against our wife or our children or our friends or our co-workers. We have sinned against God. David says, against you, O Lord, and against you only have I sinned. That should create in us this desire to be reconciled to God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 is a great verse. And we used to do verse 2 as a memory verse. But I think taken together, they're more interesting. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Because it talks about sin and salvation. Salvation in 1 and sin in 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. This is Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. First of all, that's a comforting verse. What sin is there in my life God does not have the power to forgive? There is no such thing. Murder, murder. Adultery, adultery. Can God forgive me of any sin I confess? Yes. The blood of Jesus Christ was powerful enough to forgive the sins of Saul, powerful enough to forgive the denial of Peter at the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ is enough to cleanse any sin you have. You bring it to the Lord, He'll cleanse it. His arm is not shortened and He cannot save. Isn't that a beautiful idea? I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. There's always a hand that can reach you. It is God's. But there's a but. But your sins have separated you from the Lord. Verse 2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. This is the problem. Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why? Because I cannot continue in sin and think God will save me. I can't keep adding weight to this vest and swimming out in the middle of the ocean going, Lord, just what's wrong with the Lord's hand that He can't save me? And I've got 300 pounds of lead on me, and I'm wondering what God's problem is. I got to get rid of the lead, man. Sin separates us from God. His arm is not short that it cannot save. His ear, he can hear. He can see. We have to cleanse ourselves and make us ready for the salvation of the Lord. Acts chapter 3 talks about this forgiveness and this renewed sense of rain, of refreshment. The Old Testament talks about the presence of God as water on a thirsty land. Have you ever felt out of sorts with God and you ached inside and you were dry and you knew when you went to bed at night that if the Lord came, you were not in a good place? And you didn't like it. You thought maybe the preacher shouldn't preach about hellfire and brimstone too much because you were hurting he was hurting your feelings. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. The problem is not the preacher. The problem is you're scared of God. And well, you should be if you're wallowing in sin. We must cleanse ourselves. We cannot expect God to come and be with us if we're sinful. It is Christ that forgives. It is God that forgives. But it is up to me to flee immorality and to flee sin in my life so that I can be at peace with God. So if the preacher says, hellfire and brimstone says, what happens if the Lord comes tonight? I say, amen. I have loved His appearing. Come, Lord Jesus. Woo! Now what you going to do? You're going to speak boldly. You're going to be like Paul and Barnabas. Let me tell you about it. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. I'm going to read verse 19 and 20. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Repent, therefore, and turn again. Now notice what happens. That your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Repent. Be forgiven. Experience the refreshing presence of Jehovah God. Not the fearful presence of Jehovah God, the refreshing spirit of Jehovah God. We may be going through a drought. You ever been through a drought? The drought may be brought on by evil. The drought, you know, it's easy to point at Ahab and Jezebel, right? Go, well, they were the evil ones. That drought may be brought on by my own evil. Repent. Change. Not because I say so, not because the church says so, not because your school teacher says so or your parents say so, because God says so. God wants to be with you. Your iniquities are separated from Him, but His arm is long and it can save, and He wants to be reunited with you. He gave His Son to pay the price. What is it you will not turn from because God has asked it? Repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, and times of refreshing, like water on dry ground, can come because of your oneness with Jehovah God. Whew. 1 Kings 18. The thing that had to be cleansed in Ahab and Jezebel's day was idolatry. 1 Kings 18, verse 37. We're only touching on this. I've done lessons before on the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. If you're not familiar with that, go read it. It's awesome. I mean, it's truly awesome. God does things there that are just unbelievable. But the thing that I want to focus on is not just the fact that He did this miracle, but He returned the people to Him. God didn't burn up that offering. He didn't burn up all the, didn't lick up all the water in that trench just to prove He could do it. He did it because He turned their hearts back. Look at 1 Kings 18, verse 37. 1 Kings 18 and verse 37. And it always helps if I turn a page. Verse 37. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that You, O Lord, are God, and that You have turned their hearts back. Have turned. Have turned. The people were ready. They had seen the impotence of the prophets of Baal. They were about to see the glory of God. And they were about to say, Jehovah is God, literally. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that You, O Lord, are God, that You have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, Jehovah is our God. Turn back. Turn back. Whatever there is in our life that's keeping us from God, we should pray that God will let us turn back. Elijah prayed for it, a miracle occurred, and they turned back to him. And they said, what? Jehovah is our God. Well, one other thing I want to point to before we close is this. It takes faith to wait on refreshing. It takes faith to wait on refreshing. I'll tell you what I mean. How long did this drought last? 3.5 years. Do you think that 3 months in there weren't people in Israel that had prayed God to end this drought? Do you think that a year in, or 2 years in, 3 years in, do you think that that widow in Zarephath, the wedding part of Israel, she's so broken down, she's gathering sticks to go eat a little cake, a meal, and die with her son? Do you think she did not pray for God to help her? Do you think that they did not pray that the drought would end? They had to wait. But don't miss something. God did a lot of other miracles along the way. We're going to pray for two men today that have cancer. Let me tell you something. Miracles have already occurred in their life just for them to be here. That may not be the miracle we're praying for. They may not have been freed of all cancer, but I'm telling you, we have seen people be prayed for by this congregation who have been healed when the doctor said it couldn't happen. Sometimes more than once. Don't miss the things God does along the way to ending the drought. Don't miss the small miracles. Because He's bringing refreshment. And it takes patience to wait on refreshing. 1 Kings 18. This sermon is not about the contest with Baal, as enticing as that is. It is about the drought. 3.5 years. Don't you think? Jason Sage would have been wondering where God was. Don't you know that the people in Israel thought, I have prayed and I have prayed and I prayed. I thought this was a God who answered prayers, and he's not answering my prayer. He was answering little prayers along the way, but it takes time to be refreshed. 1 Kings 18:43 through 45. Remember, when we're tying this back to James 5, it is the drought that he refers to. Look at verse 43. Elijah says to his servant Gehazi, so the and there's Elijah, and he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And Elijah said, go again. 7 times. It's been 3.5 years. God has burned up that altar, and we still don't have rain. The first time, the second time, the third time, the fourth. Come on. It's been 3.5 years, and now it's been 5 times, 6 times. He goes a seventh. And at the seventh time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. God was doing something in his day that we're going to talk about now. Elijah was a man with a nature like us. He was special in a way, but he had no divine power. God had the power to answer prayers. He waited 3.5 years. He sent Gehazi up 6 times. Nothing, nothing, nothing. The seventh time, not a thundercloud, a cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah knows God is sending deliverance. The Bible says there's a great rain. God answered that prayer miraculously. He answered the prayer of that widow woman by sending Elijah there. That may not seem miraculous. There was no, he didn't fly Elijah to her. He probably just walking down the road said, hey, give me something to eat. But let me tell you what that was. I don't care what you call it. That was God working in their life. People don't like the term miracle. I understand why. You call it what you want. God put Elijah in the right place at the right time to talk to the right woman. Without God, that doesn't happen. And without God, the miracle of the refreshing rain that ends a 3.5 year drought does not happen. With that in mind, let's close in James. Why are we going to pray for these two men today? Because we have faith that God can cure them. We have faith that God has already worked small miracles in their lives. We have faith that God is going to do what is right for the people of God. God is going to do right what is right for this church and what is right for this kingdom and what is right for each individual. And let me tell you something. God is good every day. If I die in the next 5 minutes, God has been good to me. What day has Jesus not died for me? What day has he not been resurrected? What day do I not have forgiveness of sins because I've confessed his Son as my Lord and Savior and I serve him every day? Not one. Not one. And we're going to do what we do today because it cannot be wrong to do what the Word of God has said. It cannot be. Judges 5:13. This is a familiar passage to most of us. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing with him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently. It might not rain. For 3 years, 6 months, it did not rain. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. You see James 1 up on the screen. Let's turn there for just a second, and the lesson will be yours. James chapter 1, verse 5. It does no good, go good to get wet without faith. It does no good to pray without faith. If you don't believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you can get wet. You can get baptized every day this week. You're not going to be saved. When we put our faith into action, God works. When I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, when I confess that I believe God raised Him from the dead, and I want to serve Him, I want to submit to Him in the initiation rite that He said I needed to do, it is the words of Jesus that say, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. When I come forward and I do that, when I act in faith, and then I am submerged in water and emerged to walk in newness of life, I become the kind of person God's going to save. Same thing with prayer. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. No matter what you're praying for, it may be a relative, maybe a friend, maybe your financial circumstances, maybe your spiritual circumstances. God can heal your soul and God can heal your body and God can bring refreshment of His presence and the alleviation of need to you. But you got to pray. And you got to mean it. And you got to pray in faith. Do you believe that if we pray for these men, God can heal them? That's the question. Let me tell you something. I've had to check myself. You've heard some of you who know me personally. We've talked about this. There was a time when I just prayed and I just sent those words out and I just hoped kind of. I believe God can do it. He may choose to do as He pleases. He's God. But can God heal these men? He can do it today. We don't know that He hasn't already. We don't know that the 6 months that man was given a reprieve from chemotherapy were not a gift from God right now. Denny Thomas had biopsy for two different kinds of cancer. They came back negative. You don't know that God didn't remove cancer already. Pray with that faith. That's fervent and effectual. If you're not a Christian, forgive this for just a moment. I'll tell you this. If you want to get baptized, today's the day, buddy. You need to be cleansed so God can be with you. You do. Repent and be baptized. That's how we are cleansed. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. You will receive the forgiveness of sins, and God will come to dwell with you. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're an unclean vessel and you need to be purged like that water to wine, come forward as we stand and as we sing.